Just a few more moments. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. They got that recording going there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, we know this scripture quite well because it is the Lord's Prayer. How many people know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah? The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful thing. Jesus said that we are to pray according to that way. It's a model prayer. And although you might not pray the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, you can follow the model which is set out in the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to take out two verses, verse 14 and 15. We're going to read those scriptures. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's all read it together. It's on the screen. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, let's read it together. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I'm very thankful for Deb, our professional interpreter, which is helping us today and doing a wonderful job for our deaf people. And then if we can turn over to Romans chapter 12 as our second reading before we pray and hear what the Lord would say to us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." Everyone say transformed. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, I believe that whenever God speaks, He seeks to do a work in our lives. And today, I believe God wants to clean up our hearts. God wants us to clean up our hearts so that we are positioned correctly in our life, so that God can use us and so that God can release a blessing into our lives. So God wants us to live that life abundantly. So whenever His word comes forth, it comes forth to profit us. And I believe, you know, we try a lot of things to de-stress. How many people like to de-stress? Yeah? We try all sorts of things to de-stress. I mean, everybody who's selling anything, they'll try to tell you that it's a way that you can de-stress. But today's message, if you will receive it, if you will hear it, and if you will do it, you can de-stress. Everyone say de-stress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord, that as your word comes forth, that we would mix it with our faith. Lord, that we would hear with our spiritual ears what you would say to us, and that you would change us. That we would not be conformed to the world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach today on this three-letter title, and it'll probably drive you a little bit crazy, this title today. I'm sorry about that, because it's gonna bring back the words of a tune that people know very well. I want to preach on this title, "Let It Go." Everybody say, "Let It Go." And everybody immediately says, "Let It Go, Let It Go." Let It Go. Let It Go. Years ago, a man was rushed to hospital because he contracted rabies from a dog bite. And because a cure had not yet been discovered for rabies at that time, he decided, he knew that he was going to die, so he ought to get prepared to die. And he asked the doctor, after being given the verdict that he had rabies, he asked the doctor, he said, "Doctor, would you mind just giving me a pen and paper?" And he's sitting there so sad, realizing that the verdict of rabies meant the end of his life, and he took the pen and paper, and the doctor said, "You know what? I'm so glad to see that you're working on your will." And the man replied, said, "No, no, this isn't my will. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." And you see, in reality, most of us carry a list around, not written on paper, but written in our hearts, on a list of names of people who have wronged us, people who have cheated us, people who have embarrassed us, people who have disappointed us, people who have betrayed us, deserted us, and hurt us. We have a list, maybe not on a piece of paper, God forbid, but we have a list in our mind and in our heart. And so today I want to talk about letting it go. Everybody say, let it go. You see, these hurts and these wrongs and these trespasses, as Matthew 6 calls them, if we hold on to them, they can become bitterness in our life. And bitterness works like a cancer in your life. And bitterness will slowly go through your whole life and it will destroy everything it touches. Bitterness. Everybody say bitterness. You see, unforgiveness is the cancer that is eating up your destiny. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. God wants to release blessing into our lives. God wants to use us, but bitterness and unforgiveness can take it all away. It can destroy your destiny. You see, how can it destroy your destiny? How can unforgiveness affect you like that? You see, God cannot give you your future while your hands are full of your past. God cannot give you your future while you keep holding on to the past. And you say, "Well, Pastor, why on earth are you preaching such a message about forgiveness in our family month? I thought we were going to get something about, I don't know, something else to do with the family." But let me tell you, there's probably nothing more important in family than forgiveness. How many people know what I'm talking about? Say amen. If there's one thing that can rip a family right down the middle, it's unforgiveness. If there's one thing that can separate children from parents, it's unforgiveness. In fact, one preacher once said, couples don't fall out of love, they fall out of forgiveness. So, family month, it would seem just the right thing to talk about is to talk about forgiveness. God cannot give you your future when your hands are full of the past. And you see, in order to release what God wants to release in our lives, we've got to let go of where we've been. We've got to let it go. We've got to let go of where we have been in order to seize where we are about to go. I mean, it just makes logical sense. You cannot move forward while you're holding on to the past. God wants to give you a destiny, but you have to release it and let it go in order for God to bless you. Let it go. Everybody say, let it go. Don't wait to fix it. This is it. Don't wait to fix it. Don't wait to resolve it. Don't wait for them to apologize. Just let it go. Why? I'm waiting to fix it. I'm waiting to resolve it. I'm waiting for them to apologize. Let me tell you, any time that you are waiting on somebody to apologize to you, you have put in their hands, you've put power in the hands of the perpetrator. Anytime you are waiting to forgive until they apologize or until it's resolved or until it's fixed, you are putting power in the hands of the perpetrator. That's why this three-letter phrase can mean so much, if we would just let it go. Don't wait, just let it go. You see, unless we are willing to let it go, we put power in the hands of our perpetrator. And when we do that, it's like living in your room of your house, but putting the thermostat in their room. Can you see what I mean? It's like living in your room, but putting the thermostat in their room. letting them control the atmosphere in your life, letting them control the heat and the cold in your life, letting them control how you feel, because any time that you delay forgiveness, you are, and to see it resolved or to see it fixed or something like that, you are putting power in the hands of the perpetrator. So there is great truth when I say, let it go. And Jesus wants us to be free of the things of the past. He didn't go to the cross, and he didn't go there to die for us and to be whipped and to have a spear thrust in his side for us to live a life where we are bound up by one person. Jesus wants us to be free. Jesus wants us to have that abundant life. And the next slide there, C.S. Lewis have said this. He said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone or something to forgive. And so hopefully today you're here and you're not harboring unforgiveness in your life, and it's all fine, because today's message is going to resonate very well with you. You're going to receive it. You're going to say, Pastor, I believe in forgiveness. But if you're like C.S. Lewis said, if you have something to forgive or someone to forgive, then forgiveness isn't going to be a very beautiful topic in the house of God today. Forgiveness is a big deal. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Because if you don't deal with unforgiveness, it will cripple you. It's like a cancer that gets in every part of your life. Unforgiveness. You see, the problem is, and listen carefully, we all start out liking each other. True? We never just meet someone and just hate them from the beginning. We all start out liking each other, but then we run into a problem. Something happens along the way. We liked each other, but then something happened and we were not prepared to deal with it. And when I say not prepared, I'm not saying that we didn't have a willingness to deal with it, but we were not prepared. It came out of the blue. You see, we were all getting along just fine, but then something happened, and there was this an offense, there was this trespass that happened to me, and I was shocked. I wasn't prepared. I didn't know what to do. And when we're not prepared for it, then what happens is unforgiveness begins to set in. What is unforgiveness? What is unforgiveness? You see, unforgiveness is when your spirit gets stuck in a state of pain. When your spirit gets stuck in a state of pain. Somebody hurt you and now you got stuck in a state of pain. That's why you'll hear people say, I can never forgive them. What they're saying is, I'm stuck. You'll hear them say, I will never talk to them again. Why? Because they're stuck in a state of pain. I just cannot deal with it, because they are stuck. You see, unforgiveness is when your spirit gets stuck in a state of pain. I can't get over it. I can't get away from it. I cannot believe my best friend did it. I am stuck and I will never let go of that. I'm stuck. You see, usually when we feel pain, what do? Just pain in our body. If you start feeling pain, you want to get a remedy. True? Yeah? You start getting a sore back, you want to go to the doctor to get some medication for it. You start getting a pain in your stomach, you go to the cupboard to find some medication for it. If it gets bad enough, you feel pain, you go to the hospital or you go to the doctor and you seek professional help. Usually when we feel pain, we look for a remedy. But let me tell you, when you are feeling the pain of an offense, when you are feeling the pain of a trespass, there is a remedy, and it is forgiveness. There is a remedy, and it is called forgiveness. Next slide. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6 now, and it's this beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but But here we read something in Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 12, Matthew 6 verse 12, it's not going to be on the screen. But it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, let me ask again, how many people have prayed the Lord's Prayer at some time or other? Yeah? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." See, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's not just talking about financial debts, but yes, it can mean financial debts. This is a more overarching concept here. This is debts, offenses, hurts. Those debts are all of those things together. And we pray this prayer. We say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Then it goes on in verse 15 to say about trespasses. And if you don't forgive people the trespasses against you, then God cannot forgive your trespasses. But I was reading this and something got my attention. And I'm sorry, I might be a lot more stupid than you think, because it kind of came as a revelation to me. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." When I pray that, I am saying to God, "Forgive me like I forgave Brother Morty." "Forgive me like I forgave that person at work that hurt me. Forgive me like I forgave that person 20 years ago that hurt me so bad. Forgive me like I forgave that person that was unloyal. Forgive me like I forgave that person that betrayed me. Forgive me like I forgave that person who was unfaithful to me. Forgive me like I forgive others, God." Did anyone else get a bit of a fright? Ouch. I mean, how could we pray that? "Let me be the example, God, like I've forgiven others. Can you also forgive me?" So I put a question mark at the end of that, because some of us have probably prayed the Lord's Prayer and just drifted straight over the top of that. Just glided through the scripture and haven't really grasped it. But when we get to that in the future, I pray that we get to that and... ouch. Okay. We're stuck here now. I better go forgive, because I cannot continue any further in this prayer until I forgive others. Because I'm asking God to forgive me. You see, we just ask God, we say, "God, treat me like I treat others." That could be scary for some of us, couldn't it? "Treat me like I treat others. Forgive me like I forgave that family member that hurt me. Forgive me like I forgave that person who wronged me." Do we really want God to forgive us like we forgave other people? The bottom line is, if we do not forgive others, God cannot forgive me. So that was a little bit of a revelation right there for me. And I know you probably all had it already got it, and just thinking, "He's only just catching on." That's me, I'm sorry. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, "Treat me like I treat others, God." The second point is, and I think we've got some lawyers here, so they will know where I'm talking about. The second point here is that we need to make preparation for offense. The Bible says, and Jesus said it himself, he says, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." You are going to be offended. And you are going to offend. Anybody ever been offended? Lift your hand. Come on. Look at all those hands being offended. Now, let's ask another question. Has anyone else offended somebody else? I'm glad to see you're truthful. The truth of the matter is, you will be offended and you will offend. And Jesus says it is impossible for you to go through life and not be offended. So if we were told that something was destined to happen to us, that we were going to be offended? Or if we were told that a storm was coming tonight at 7 o'clock, what would we do? We would go home and make preparation. Is that correct? So if we were told that we're going to be offended in our life, then we need to make preparation for it. Offenses will come. You cannot escape them. So we need to make preparation. You see, when you actually start doing stuff in life, when you actually start engaging with humanity, when you start meeting other people and being social, you will be offended. And the reality is, I'm really sorry about this, but the more stuff you do and the more people you know, the more offenses that will come. It's kind of like maths. So if we know that offenses are going to happen, why don't we have a way to deal with them when they happen? Now, lawyers, I remember I did a lot of contracts when I was working for a period of time in the government, but when lawyers are negotiating a deal in business, everything's fine. Everyone's happy, sitting around the table, negotiating a business deal. We're going to lunch, we're enjoying, we're laughing, it's all good. But the reality is, when you're negotiating a business deal in a contract, you don't just negotiate the good times. Because a very important part of a contract is that you need to plan for the breakup. Is that correct? What happens, Sister Martha, if things don't go well? And so Sister Martha is a lawyer, and she will say, you cannot just write a contract just based on everything happening well. What are you going to do if things go wrong? You see, when you write a contract, as funny as it may feel, it's all on good intentions. There's been a handshake and a big smile, but in the background, you're preparing for the breakup. And see, whenever you have a relationship with somebody and everything's great and everything's good, you need to start making preparations for offenses so you can know how to deal with it, not if they come, but when they come. So while they're having their coffee and going to dinners, the lawyers are secretly writing things into the contract on how they're going to deal with the breakup. Because you need to deal and make preparation while everything is good, because it's very hard to talk about the breakup when everything goes bad. Is that correct? It's very hard to talk about how we're going to be polite to each other and how things are going to be fair and all that when everything goes south and everybody's angry at each other and everybody's snarling at each other and nobody's talking. You've got to be prepared before the offense comes. And so while everyone is being nice, while everyone is smiling, we are also figuring out what's going to happen when everything goes sour. We've got to make preparation. We need to have room for disagreement while we are agreeing. And what we need to learn is what lawyers practice. We need to learn what lawyers practice. We need to make provision. Everyone say provision. We need to be ready for the offense, because the offense is going to come. And if we aren't prepared when the offense comes, then unforgiveness will set in, which can lead to bitterness, which will lead to a destroying cancer in your life that will destroy your destiny. And there are many people that get to the end of their life and they are so bitter about everything and their life has been ruined. Why? Because they tried to move forward while holding on to the past. We have to make preparation for the offense. God wants us, and this is what this message is about today, God wants us to settle in our heart. How am I going to deal with offenses when they come? Ask yourself, not out loud, but how are you going to deal with offenses when they come? Because unforgiveness is toxic. It's like punching yourself in the face. It literally is like destroying yourself. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Unforgiveness is something that we need to be ready to fight it off, and we need to be prepared. We need to make preparation for when offenses come. The next slide, I don't know what I think about this, but let me just throw, the next one after that, and the next one after that, next one after that. Unforgiveness is unnatural. I just throw that idea out there. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is correct, but maybe you will understand where I'm coming from. Unforgiveness is unnatural. And even if you say, as a Christian, you say, well, Pastor, I can't agree with that. We were born with a sinful nature, blah, blah, blah. That's why I've got unforgiveness. Then let me roll another scripture out there. That's why you need to be born again. All right? We've been born with a sinful nature. That's not an excuse. That's why Jesus said you've got to be born again. But let me just say this. Unforgiveness is not natural. Now, I know the enemy will already be coming and working on people saying, you know, to try and justify unforgiveness's tenure in your life. The enemy will already be coming and saying, oh, don't you listen to him. That unforgiveness that you're harboring is completely natural. And the enemy's trying to justify that unforgiveness in your life because he wants to destroy you ultimately. He doesn't want you to move on. He wants you to be hamstrung for the rest of your life by an offense of one person, and the enemy will come and say, you're just a human. It is, and I'm going to say, it's not natural for us to be unforgiving. It's a learned behavior. And if you can learn it, you can unlearn it. And the Bible says, and we read it in our text, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There needs to be a transformation in our lives. If you look at children, for instance, children don't hold grudges. Young children don't hold grudges. They don't harbor unforgiveness. But as they grow older, we seem to see this unforgiveness coming out in them. You see, that they don't hold grudges, they don't hold unforgiveness, they are quick to forgive and they're quick to let it go. And that's why children can be seen walking down the street singing, let it go, let it go. And mom and dad are just like, if they're harboring unforgiveness, man, those words of that song are just cutting deep. Because it really is true that a young girl can just let it go. But for us, oh, let it go. So they're quick to forgive. One minute, they're not happy and they won't talk to anybody. The next minute, they're back playing with everyone and they've forgotten about it. They're all friends again. You see, I don't believe that we are born as people that are going to harbor unforgiveness. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding. This is a deep scripture right here. Don't be a child when it comes to understanding the word of God. Don't be a child when it comes to understanding the truth. Don't be a child when it comes to understanding wisdom. All right? Don't be a child when it comes to those things. Howbeit, in malice be ye children. When you get angry, when somebody offends you, when somebody upsets you, the scripture says, be like a child. And what do you think he's referring to there? He's referring to the fact that children can just get up and get back on with things and they can forgive and they can get along with everybody and things can go back to normal. Paul says, howbeit in malice. Don't be a child in understanding and wisdom. Yeah, you got to grow up. You got to eat meat. You can't be on milk all the time. But in malice, be ye children. So why then, if it's not natural, Pastor, why do I struggle with unforgiveness? Let me tell you, because we develop and we learn a methodology from our early childhood. A lot of what we learn happens from our parents. A lot of the way we respond to things isn't because it's in our DNA. It's because we grew up seeing it happen like that. There's a lot of reason out there behind that. There's a lot of research. We develop and we learn methodologies for dealing with things in life from our early environment. So as children, when mum and dad had an argument, when mum and dad offended each other, they acted in a certain way. And more than likely, you learnt it from mum and dad. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who has parents that have bitterness and unforgiveness and fought, you know, terribly and all those sort of things, that every child's going to be just like that, because very often you'll find a child will go to the extreme opposite. But it does not detract from my comment that says that we are affected by our early environment. When mum and dad had an argument, we learn from them. We learn how to handle offenses by our environment. Sometimes we imitate it. We do it just like they did it. But sometimes we go to the other extreme. See, when we are confronted with an offense, we very often deal with it the way we learned. So one of those things is can be to avoid it, not talk about it. Hide your anger. Go into the room and bottle it all up and sit there and stew. Or when we get offended is to run from it. Another methodology is that when we get offended, we just vent everything. Green slime, everything just comes pouring out of us. That's the way we deal with it. And we go back and we say, if this offense isn't enough, I've got stuff in my bag I'm going to bring out too. And we bring it out, all the stuff that happened before, and just pour it out. And little Johnny's sitting there going, oh yeah, that's how we do it, all right. Great. That must be how everybody does it. So there's different ways or you know, that we deal with things. Let me stop here and say to parents, the way you deal with offenses is teaching your children. If you are going to come home from work or come home from church or to come home from the tennis club and you're going to complain and bicker about someone all the time, let me tell you, your children are hearing, and they're not just hearing, but they are learning, and your children are learning from you. That's why you can find somebody who struggles with bitterness. You can look at a parent and you can normally find one of the parents have serious bitterness and they learnt from it. That mother came home, poured out all that vile bitterness on the table at the kitchen, talking about people and running people down. And then the child grows up and then the child starts doing that. And it's all good while mom or dad and the child are doing well together. But then suddenly, mom offends one of the children. And mum, who's the bitter one, gets the bitterness back. Because you taught them to respond that way. They saw the way you treated everybody else that offended you. They saw the way you did it. So when your child gets offended by the parent, the child does to the parent what the parent did to everybody else. So what I'm saying is, I'm trying to give you a bonus right here, is that number one, your children learn from you. So if you want to save some grief from your children in the future, then teach them the right way. Because what you dish out is going to come back to you via your children. And you're going to want to slap them, but you're just going to want to have to remember that you taught them. And you're just getting back what you dished out. I'm sorry if I trod on any toes. One day it's going to backfire. The point is, how we handle pressure and how we handle pain is a learned behavior. So resist the temptation to form your personality around the world that you're exposed to. See, this is it. We can look at the world that we're exposed to and the way the movies do it and the way the people at work do it and all of this, and we can find ourselves being conformed to the world, or we can find ourselves being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We don't have to be conformed to the world. Children, you don't have to be conformed to the way that you saw mum and dad treating things and the way you saw mum running people down or the way you saw dad bickering and fighting with everybody. You don't have to be conformed to your environment, but you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. Everybody say amen. Amen. So, it's not natural. In fact, I don't think anything that harms us is natural. Because we tend to be selfish people. We tend to look after ourselves. We tend to do things that are going to benefit us. And unforgiveness is one thing that does not benefit you. Now let's go to the next slide. Forgiveness is a big idea. Everyone say a big idea. Forgiveness is for big people. Everybody say big people. Most big people don't have unforgiveness. You look at the big people in business. Not many of them harbor unforgiveness. They can have big debates about things and they can still move on to bigger things. They can sit in the boardroom and they can argue things out and they can be churning people and they can be chewing people out at that boardroom table, and then they can walk out and have lunch with each other. Everything's fine. You see, because forgiveness is a big idea. And you got to be big enough to realize that you're not going to be held hostage by unforgiveness. So they can walk out into a restaurant and they're all friends again and they're all talking. It's not fake. They've just realized that there's bigger fish to fry than to be sitting there stirred up and hating people and all that sort of stuff. There's bigger things to move on to. They're not going to be held hostage by the comments, because forgiveness is a big idea. Right in the middle of a big argument, they can go and have a coffee. Most people say, I'm not going anywhere with you. I'm just going to stay in the boardroom by myself. You guys go have lunch. But, oh, man, I'm foul. That person doesn't agree with me. And they offended me when they didn't vote for my idea. I had a good idea. Do they realize how much work I put into that idea? I'm offended. I'm just going to sit here and sulk. They can all go have dinner. Well, forgiveness is a big idea. Unforgiveness is for people who can't get beyond the issue. They get stuck, so they ruin their life holding on to the past. The next one. Strange as it may seem, next slide there. Unforgiveness is worthless. Unforgiveness is not attacking the other person. It's not attacking the other person. It's not like a force field either. You can't get me. I've got unforgiveness. I've got unforgiveness. You watch out. I've got unforgiveness. I don't forgive people very well. I'm really bitter, so you just watch out. It's a terrible weapon. It's worthless. It causes high blood pressure, sleepless nights. It's not a force field. It doesn't protect you. It only limits you from the future. It's a cancer that eats up your destiny. It dwarfs you. It makes you small. It holds you back. And you cannot even enjoy the present moment because you're holding on to the past. And when you hold yourself back, listen to this. When you hold yourself back, people aren't meeting the real you. There's some people I just wish that the world could see the real them. If the world could see just how loving they are. You see, when you're holding on to unforgiveness, you're holding yourself back. And I believe that there are people that could be released into their God-ordained destiny. They could be walking in the blessing and purpose of God if they could just learn to forgive. Because if you've got unforgiveness, you're not working or functioning at full capacity. You're holding yourself back, and you could play this game if you were immortal. You could play the unforgiveness game if you were infinite and you were never going to die. But I've come to tell you today, your time is running out, and the longer you hold on to unforgiveness, the more it is destroying your destiny. Don't get to the end of your life and be holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Yeah, unforgiveness would be fine if you're going to live forever. But let me just throw something out there today. Time is running out. You're unable to be who you could be. You're unable to do what you should do. If people could just really see how you could really love, if people could see how creative you could be, if people could just see how confident you could be, but all along unforgiveness is keeping you in the chicken cage when God has called you to be an eagle.
And there are a lot of people harboring unforgiveness, and they've been kept in a chicken cage when God has called them to be an eagle. The Bible says, John 10, verse 10, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. You see, when you harbor unforgiveness, he is robbing you of who you are. Matthew 18, 23 to 35, you can read it, but it tells us about how the unforgiving person is held or turned over into the hands of the tormentors, tormenting spirits. When you harbor unforgiveness, you're welcoming tormenting spirits. Just when you think that you're going to get a good night's rest, for some reason those evil spirits will come and begin to bring back memories and put these things there to torment you. And then before you know it, you say, you know what? I thought I was over this. I thought it was all good. But now these tormenting spirits have come back and they're bringing up the past. And unforgiveness opens up the door to tormenting spirits. Hebrews 12 verse 15, it'd be good if you could turn there. It says here, looking diligently. Everyone say carefully. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble. Everybody say me. Root of bitterness will trouble you, not them. Trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Root of bitterness is a way that people are defiled. It steals your joy. It steals your peace. It affects your health. It affects your relationships. And wounds that of unforgiveness that are left untreated will fester. And it will destroy you and it will defile you. Everybody say, let it go. Everybody say, let it go. Let it go. Don't be held hostage any longer. You see, Joseph knew what it was like to spend time in a physical prison. Joseph had many reasons why he could hold on to unforgiveness for his brothers, what they did to him. But he had spent time in a physical prison and he didn't want to spend time in an emotional prison of unforgiveness. So you want to forgive? You want to do something that's really going to de-stress you? You're going to do something that releases the real you? That the world can see just how loving you can be and how kind you can be and how nice you can be and how confident you can be. You want to forgive? One of the keys to forgiving is to understand them. Everyone say, understand them. Ha, understand them. Ha, makes me want to vomit. Understand them? I'm not going to understand them. Nobody understands them. What you need to understand is that there is a difference between weakness and wickedness. Everybody say weakness. And everybody say wickedness. They may have been weak, but they are not wicked. Those things that the person did, they didn't just do it to you. They did it to themselves. And you're a victim of their weakness. Anyone seeing where I'm going? You got to understand there's a difference between wickedness and weakness. And that thing that they did, that thing that person did to you is not at you as much as it is at themselves. They self-destructed and you got hit by the shrapnel. You have to try to understand them. And after all, how arrogant of us to think we don't have weaknesses of our own. Weakness is different to wickedness. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful. Everybody say merciful. Because they will obtain mercy. Now, whenever you ask for mercy, you have to understand that the reason you are asking for mercy is because you are guilty. And if I accuse you of a crime that you didn't do, you go to court and you don't ask for mercy, you ask for justice. Correct? Because you're not guilty. You don't walk into the judge and say, mercy, mercy. No, mercy is something you ask when you've done the wrong thing, when you're guilty. Justice is when you ask when you're innocent. Justice is a friend of the innocent. When I accuse you of something, you are guilty, you pray or you ask for mercy. So the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. Merciful. The only way that you can be blessed by being merciful is to give mercy to those who are, everybody say, guilty. And there's something that we all know, a deep, dark secret here today, is that we are all guilty of something. And we've all received the mercy of God. So how can we receive mercy if we've refused to give mercy? And how can we find a reason not to forgive and we say, I'm not going to forgive them because they're guilty? Well, that's what mercy is. And so are we. We are all guilty. And if God has forgiven you, although you were guilty, do back to him or do back to them what they did for you. And so today's a hard message. No one kind of thought, we thought family night or family matters was going to be, you know, Monopoly and all that sort of stuff. That's all good. Have time together, do all those things. But I've just come right down and kind of messed with probably one of the biggest issues in families, and that's the unforgiveness. And a lot of times the preacher's like the mailman. He brings the mail, but he doesn't open the envelope. And while I've been bringing the mail today, you've opened the envelope and God has been speaking specifically about certain things in your life. I don't know everything, but the Spirit of God does. My job is to bring the mail. Your job is to open the envelope and say, let me have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So very, in reality here, the mailman's brought the mail, but all of you are opening the envelopes and God is speaking about different and specific things. Who is it? What is it that you have to let go? I have a sound that I want you to play in just a few moments. You know, we talk about pain and we talk about remedies and solutions. And today I've brought a healing balm. I'm sorry that it's so plain. But the way to heal an offense, the way to heal a wound is forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom. Anyone know Corrie ten Boom? She wrote the Hiding Place. She'd been unable to forget an atrocity committed against her, the last slide up there, while she was in the prisoner of the Nazis in the concentration camp. The very last slide, guys. During World War II, it was a terrible thing that happened to her. Many things. And for years, Corrie ten Boom couldn't sleep. All she could remember is what those Nazis did to her in those concentration camps. She just kept thinking about the event. She finally sought counsel from a pastor. She went into his office. She talked to that pastor about the unforgiveness that had been holding her hostage, about the unforgiveness that had been like a cancer, touching the relationships, affecting her sleep, everything. She went to the pastor, and the pastor pointed up into the church bell tower, and he said, you see, up there is a bell. And he said, and we ring that bell by pulling on this rope. We pull this rope. We get a hold of the rope and we pull it and it makes the bell start swinging and the bell starts ringing. He said, but do you know what? He said, after the sexton or the bell ringer, let's go. Everybody say, let's go. After he lets go of the rope, the bell keeps swinging. First ding and then dong. But the bell gets slower and slower until there's a final dong. It gets slower and it gets quieter and eventually there's a final dong and it stops. He said, Corrie, the same is with true forgiveness. When we forgive, we simply
let go of the rope.
What do you mean, let go? We stop putting energy into those thoughts. We let go of them. And yes, it doesn't disappear immediately, but the bell slowly gets quieter and quieter, and the ring gets quieter and quieter. First ding, and then dong, and then slower, and then it stops.
But if you've been tugging at your grievances for a long time, if you've been putting a lot of energy into those thoughts, if you've been pulling on that rope of unforgiveness for so long, you shouldn't be surprised that you're going to hear a few more dings and dongs. But when you take the force out of the rope, when you let go of that rope, when you let it go, when you get your will out of the way and the energy is taken out of those thoughts, the thoughts will diminish in frequency and they will diminish in intensity. We've got to let go of the rope. Everybody say, let go. Let it go. Don't wait to resolve it. Don't wait for them to apologize. You're just putting power in the hands of the perpetrator, the person that's done it to you. Just let go and forgive. Let's all stand.